Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I believe that it is time for us to begin to do the work that the Lord has called us to do. You say, it's not time for me to work in the Sunday school. The time will come for me to do that. When you say it's not time for me to do that, it probably is never going to happen, by the way, if you make that kind of a statement. But how many people today, it's not time for me to start living for God.
2 Corinthians tells us now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. That is the life-saving message that God has commanded us to deliver to those who are lost. But too often we don't follow that command, right? And instead, we leave it for another time, or when it's convenient, or when we can muster up the courage to tell somebody about Jesus. But no one is guaranteed tomorrow. Now is the time to share the gospel and truly begin living for Christ. With our first message in the book of Haggai, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are blessed to be here tonight. We're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you spoke to Haggai and you sent him as a prophet to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and that you touched the hearts of the people. Lord, we give ourselves to you today. We want to hear from your word. We believe you have something for us. We have an anticipation. We have an expectation that you are going to move in our lives and in our hearts as we study your word today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are certain verses that I believe that every Christian should memorize. I think that Matthew 6:33 is one of them. In the context of saying, don't worry about your food, clothing, your life. God takes care of the birds. He clothes the lilies of the field. God's going to take care of you. Don't worry about those things. God says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. If you seek God's kingdom first, that's the priority, then everything is going to be added unto you. In fact, living for Jesus is not the self-help gospel that is presented so much today. The Bible says in the last days, men will heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. And we are living in the last days. And man has heaped up for himself teachers who tickle ears, who tell people, God just wants you to be happy. God just wants you to be rich. God just wants you to be comfortable and have positive, good thoughts. God just wants good things in your life, when in reality, that is more of Jesus the guru being taught than it is Jesus and his call upon our lives, which is for us to sacrifice everything we have, to die to ourselves, to die for him. Paul said in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives with me. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, then you've got to hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sister, and you got to follow me. You've got to deny yourself, lay down your life, and follow after me. It was a call not to be comfortable, not to get Jesus into our lives to help us be better husbands or better wives. And he does that. God makes us better people because he works in us. I believe that I'm a better husband, but you have to ask my wife if you really want to know for sure, because of what Jesus did for me. But that's not why I follow him. I do not follow him saying, I just want you to make me a better husband. I just want you to make me a better man. I just want you to make me a better father. And so that's why I follow you. It's not why I follow him. And it's not why he called me. And it is never why he calls us in the scriptures. He said, lay it down. Give it up. Surrender yourselves. Stop living for yourself and stop living for your own comfort. And stop living for your own desires and begin to live everything for him. The Bible says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. God has called us to live a sacrificial life where we put him first. That is the topic of the book of Haggai, that you put God first, that he is the highest priority. We enter into a new section of history, and I say this heartfelt, praise God, as we're making our way through the scriptures. Because God gave the children of Israel one prophet after another prophet after another prophet after another prophet to warn them that they were going to be taken into captivity. So many of them that we have studied and gone through, both major and minor prophets, from Hosea to Zephaniah to Isaiah to Ezekiel to Jeremiah, and the list can go on of all of these prophets that God said, if you don't repent, I will take you into captivity. Well, by the time Haggai comes on the scene, they've been in captivity for 70 years and they've come back out of it. God had told them through Jeremiah that they would be in captivity for 70 years. And then when the Persian Empire came into power, there was a king by the name of Cyrus. Isaiah had prophesied of him. He was a Persian king. And he gave a decree that Israel could return to the land. And 42,366 left and went back with Zerubbabel. His name means born in Babylon. That's what the name Zerubbabel means. And he led the people back into the land. When they got into the land, they cleared away the rubble. No small job. They didn't clear all the rubble away. 93 years later, when Nehemiah comes on the scene, they have to spend weeks clearing away rubble just so they can build the walls. So the place is still full of rubble. But they clear away enough rubble for their own little place. And they build their own house. And they panel it. Now, paneling in houses today, I don't know how nice that is. I don't know, maybe it's nice. Maybe there's certain kind of paneling that I'm not really aware of. I think I'd rather have drywall than paneling in my house. But nevertheless, they would panel their houses and they built good houses for themselves and they left God's house in rubble. They left it a pile. Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple that Solomon had built. It was a glorious temple. It was full of gold. It was overlaid in gold. If you've ever seen pictures of Jerusalem and the mosque that's up there, that's got the dome, the gold dome on top of it, and you can see it glitter, that's where the temple sat. Maybe a little further as you're facing it from the Mount of Olives, maybe a little bit further to the right, but that's where it stood. And it stood 3 to 4 times higher than that stands. And it was covered in gold and it was inlaid. Pillars were inlaid in gold and the sun would hit it and it would reflect and it was glorious and it had been torn down and it had been stripped. And all of the glory from Solomon's days had been taken away and all that was left was a pile of rubble. But people lived in their nice little houses. They were comfortable. They were paneled. They had their trimmed out nice yards. They had exactly what they wanted. They weren't at all worried about rebuilding the house of God. That is the setting for the book of Haggai. It takes place after the days of Esther and Mordecai. It takes place before the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Zerubbabel will build the foundation of the temple and the altar so they can start worshiping the Lord again. Ezra will build the temple or lead in building the temple. And Nehemiah will build the walls to provide safety for the people who live in that area. That is the process. And it starts off, verse 1 of Haggai, chapter 1, in the second year of King Darius. King Darius was the third king following. You had Cyrus, another king, and then you had Darius. After Darius, you had Xerxes. It was Xerxes who had attacked the Spartans and Athens. If you saw the movie 300, or if you learned about Thermopylae, then that was that Xerxes that did that. And then Artaxerxes, his son, was the one who let Nehemiah go to rebuild the walls. Cyrus made a name for himself because he gave the decree for Israel to turn back. Well, Darius is the king during the time of Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. It's the last time I'm going to say his name. It's several more times in this chapter. We'll skip it. Governor of Judah and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So in essence, he says, the word of the Lord came by Haggai to Zerubbabel, who was the governor of the province, and to Joshua, who was the high priest. So the word of the Lord comes from Haggai to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, verse 2, saying, the people say this, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The people had made excuses. They'd built their own houses. They were comfortable. They were high end, but they had not built the house of the Lord. And when people say, maybe we ought to clear away the rubble from the temple, maybe we ought to build God's house, the people would say, it's not time for us to do that. I think that there is an equivalent to that today. I believe from time to time that we can say the same thing. It's not time for me to start sharing the gospel with my family. It's not time for me to take the gospel down to the mall at the U of A. Or it's not time for me to go and to hit 4th Avenue and start telling people about Jesus. We're going to put together street witnessing teams. Because I believe that it is time for us to begin to do the work that the Lord has called us to do. You say, it's not time for me to work in the Sunday school. The time will come for me to do that. So when you say it's not time for me to do that, it probably is never going to happen, by the way, if you make that kind of a statement. But how many people today, it's not time for me to start living for God. It's not time for me to do what's right and start living for the Lord. I'll give up dope later. I'll move out later. It's time for me to do this. I'll do it later on. It's not time now. Keith Green was a prophet in the 1970s. He died in 1982. Many of you guys know a lot of the music of Keith Green, and if you don't, you ought to. Realize that it comes from my generation, and I was part of my spirituality, who I am spiritually, was molded by listening to Keith Green, the challenges that he gave, and he had a very prophetic message. His teaching style was like, I'm not saying Keith Green was like Jesus, I'm saying his teaching style was like Jesus. He would say things that would just shock you. And when he was challenged about it, he would say, you know what? Sometimes you need to be shocked. Sometimes you need to be taken and shaken to really understand what God's trying to say. There's one, and you can see this on YouTube. I had said on the weekend that YouTube is not very good for very many things, but it's good for keeping up with the nuts that are out there. And that's certainly true. Put in false teachers and look at the people who are out there. Wow, man, there's some crazy things people are saying and doing. But you can also listen to Keith Green on YouTube. And you can listen to something. If you want to look him up, look up The Easter Song by Keith Green. It's the longer version, if you can find it. It takes a little bit longer. It takes close to, I think, 7 or 8 minutes. He plays it with such passion. It's the, Jesus. I won't try to sing it for you. I would if I could, but it is powerful. And when he gets to the end of it, he's just playing the piano and he starts to talk. And as he starts to talk, he says, Jesus commands us to go, but you just stay. Jesus commands us to go, and you are still here. He went on to say, Jesus has commanded you to go, and why are you still here? Then they show the crowd, and it's a hippie kind of crowd, because this is the early 70s, and it's like, groovy, man, we're all just hanging out here. And he says to the crowd again, why are you here? And you could see the crowd getting uncomfortable because he's telling them to go. Go! Why are you here? We're here for a concert. We're here because we want to be ministered to. We're here. And Keith Green's, go! Take God's word and go. And it was, I believe, a powerful moment when God was saying to the church, I've already told you to go. What are you waiting for? You really think I'm waiting for you to tell me to go. I told you, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It was a moment that God used to say to the church, there are no excuses. And I think perhaps it's time for something like that to be said again. For God to say to you, why aren't you telling your family about me? Why aren't you telling the people that you work with about me? Why are you still living together? Why are you still drinking? Why are you still doing dope? Why are you still watching filthy stuff? Why are you telling somebody it's okay for you to watch pornography? Why are you telling your spouse or the person you're living in that you should watch pornography together? Why are you doing these things? And then you're thinking that God's going to bless you. You're thinking that God's going to somehow move in your life. You say, well, I go to church. Well, so what? It doesn't matter. It's full of hypocrisy. And if God was upset in Zerubbabel's day because the people were building their own houses but refusing to do what they were supposed to do today, how do we think that it's okay for us today? And we say, and how much of the church is filled with that? How much of the church is filled? I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about the church in general. is filled with people saying, well, I love God, I serve Him, I want to follow Him, but you're not willing to do whatever God calls you to do. And you're not like a soldier that's enlisted in the army. You're all entangled in the things of this world. And the Bible says a good soldier doesn't entangle himself in the things of this world. Paul used an athlete. You run the race. You get out there and you're running. We don't run the race for a little leafy crown that withers away, but we run it for an eternal crown. We're running the race God's called us to run, but we say, nah, it's not time. I'll move out later. I'll quit doing dope later. I'll do this later. People were saying, it's not time for us to build the house of the Lord. Here's God's word to them. And I want to remind you before we read this, that God says, whom He loves, He disciplines. So I'll ask you, does God love you? Whom He loves, God disciplines. And the disciplining of the Lord is never pleasant, right? Hebrews says, but is always grievous, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God brings difficulties into your life. God disciplines you. God works it out because God doesn't want you to be complacent in it because God loves you. It's the love that He had for the children of Israel that He didn't want them living in their own houses while they neglected a relationship with Him, while they had no way to interact with Him. They say it's not time to build the house. And so verse 3, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It's never wrong to consider your ways. It's never wrong to say, Lord, is there anything in my life that's not right? The Bible says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. I always have people, I'll quote that verse and people will write me emails and letters. You're stealing people's security in their salvation. I don't want to steal anybody's security in their salvation, but I certainly don't want somebody thinking they're saved when they're not. I don't want you thinking I'm okay when you're not okay. Consider your ways. He says, consider them, examine. David said, reveal to me the hidden faults that have dominion over me. You know what your outward faults are. You know what your secret faults are, the ones you would never tell anybody that you struggle with. You know what they are. But did you know that you could have faults you don't even know about? Now, your wife might know them. Just ask her, she'll tell you. Your husband may be able to tell you. David said, reveal to me my hidden faults. Consider your ways. Would you do that with me tonight? As I examine my life, as I say, Lord, is there anything you're not pleased with? Is there anything that has to change? I'll consider my ways. Will you consider yours? Will you be willing to say, Lord, any area of my life that you need to speak to me about, I'm ready. Speak to me. I'm ready to move. God says, consider your ways. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not full with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into bags with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. God says, I'm disciplining you. I haven't allowed you guys to prosper here. They were in the land and God had sent a drought in the land and times were tough and they were blaming everybody else. It's like today, I think of the world today. I just heard somebody say yesterday, the only way that this president is gonna be reelected is if the economy gets better. How many times have we heard that? How many times have we heard it's the economy? Stupid. And then perhaps, but we got to have somebody to blame. So let's blame the president. Let's blame Congress. Let's blame somebody when God might be the one who did it. It might be the Lord who is taking us through this difficult time. I want to remind you, this isn't just America. It's global. There are riots in Europe now over the economies of bankrupt nations. Could it be God that's doing this? Could it be God that's bringing these things about? Could it be God trying to get our attention? Because if He didn't do it, He wouldn't be able to get our attention. Consider your ways, God says. And I love verse 8. Go up to the mountains. Go to the high spots. Go to higher ground. Go to higher ground because, well, it's up on the mountain that Jesus was transfigured. Go to higher moral ground. Love righteousness. Who preaches that anymore? Who preaches purity and righteousness? Jesus said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. Go to the mountains. Go to the high ground. I love the second part here. And bring wood and build the temple. That's pretty direct. Listen, guys, go get your plaid shirts, your lumberjack hats, and your axes. Get up on the mountains and cut down the wood and bring it down here to build that temple. Now, that's not an easy task, is it? You ever swung an axe, guys? I would say that probably most men in here have, one time or another. I'd much rather have a chainsaw. But I've swung an axe, and I've tried to dig out a tree, the roots of a tree, the stump of a tree, with an axe. And I tell you what, a lot of breaks taking place. Swing until you're wore out. Stop and take a break and swing until you're wore out. These guys were taking axes up into the forest, and they were cutting these trees, and they were dragging them back down. This isn't a, listen, I want you to go up on the roof and patch the holes in the roof of the church for a Saturday morning from 9 to 11 o'clock. This is days of being up in the mountains. It's get your axes and get up to the mountains and cut down the wood and bring the wood back down here again. Charles Swindoll said one of the major problems within ministry, I'm not talking about churches, I'm talking about ministry, is laziness. J. Vernon McGee said, may I say to you, my friends, that the pulpit attracts lazy people. And that's the truth. Laziness is one of the things that afflicts ministry today. People are just doing what they've got to do to get by instead of doing the work that they need to do in the gospel. We as pastors have been given the greatest privilege of all, the preaching, the teaching, the expounding upon the word of God. There ought to be more work put into that than anything else. It's not easy to get up into the mountains and bring down the wood and build the temple. It's a hard thing to do, but I love that God just says to do it. God's been that direct in his word in every aspect of our lives. God has told us, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. God said, should I allow my people to be heard from me at all? They constantly put things in front of them that cause them to sin. Are you putting things in front of you that cause you to sin and then calling out upon God and expecting God to move? Is there something blatant in your life that you know that God has directly told you that you should not be doing? Do you make excuses? How often have I heard someone say, it's all right for us to live together. We sleep under different sheets. Well, I'm sure that works. Not as naive as I look. Maybe naive, but I'm not that naive. Listen, flee even the appearance of evil. How are you going to do that and then walk out and tell people to follow Jesus and love him? You think they don't know? How could it be okay? Are you saying anything like that? Maybe it's not as bizarre as that. Maybe it's not as far out as that. But is there anything? It's okay for me to do this? I'm not asking you if you struggle with something. Everybody's got their struggles. We read the Bible. We pray. We go to church. We follow God. God's Spirit comes upon us and he works in us. And we're not the person we used to be and we're not the person that we're going to be. Everybody knows that. We all understand their struggles. We all understand that we've got things that we're struggling with, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about making excuses for it. I'm talking about when you say, it's okay for me to do this. Don't you tell me I can't do that. God says, don't do it, or do it, or do this. And you say, no, I'm not going to do it. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not now. It's not time. Look, go up on the mountain, get your axe, get your lumberjack hat, go cut down the trees and bring them down. Here's why he says to do it. That I might take pleasure in it, God says, and be glorified, says the Lord.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.